Good evening. Our scripture lesson tonight is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 6. We have the account here of the Philistines returning the ark of the Lord. And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place." And they said, "If you send away the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him in a trespass offering. Then ye shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." Then said they, "What shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him?" And they answered, 5 golden emerods and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For one plague was on you all and on your lords. Wherefore ye shall make images of your emerods and images of your mice that mar the land, and ye shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure he will lighten his hand from you and from your gods and from off your land. Wherefore then do ye harden your hearts, as the Egyptians and the Pharaohs hardened their hearts? When he had wrought wonderfully among them, did they not let the people go, and they departed? Now therefore make a new cart, and take 2 milk kine on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring their calves home from them. And take the ark of the Lord, and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold, which ye return him for a trespass offering, in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away, that it may go. And see if it goeth by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemeth, then he hath done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us. It was a chance that happened to us. And the men did so, and took 2 milk kine, and tied them to the cart, and shut up their calves at home. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart, and the coffer with the mice of gold, and the images of their emerods. And the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemeth, and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth Shemeth. And they of Beth Shemeth were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, and rejoiced to see it. And the cart came into the field of Joshua, a Beth Shemite, and stood there, where there was a great stone. And they clave the wood of the cart, and offered the kine a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them on the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemeth offered burnt offerings and sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. And when the 5 lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron that same day. And these are the golden emerods which the Philistines returned for a trespass offering unto the Lord: for Ashdod 1, for Gaza 1, and for Ascalon 1, for Gath 1, and for Ekron 1. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of Philistines belonging to the 5 lords, both of the fence cities and of the country villages, even unto the great stone of Abel, whereon they set down the ark of the Lord, which stone remaineth unto this day in the field of Joshua the Bethshemite. And he smote the men of Bethshemesh, because they had looked unto the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men. And the people lamented, because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he go up from us?" And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you." Let's kneel for a time of prayer.
As we look into the scripture for lessons tonight, I just want to share some opening thoughts with you. I don't know how many of the other brethren experience this, but sometimes for me, giving a title to the message is sometimes maybe one of the most difficult parts of preparing a message. And as God spoke to me through this scripture here in 1 Samuel, there was three different titles came to mind. I've always been intrigued being a farm boy by the action of those cows. And I was almost inclined to say, well, let's call this message "The Cattle Came Lowing." Then I thought, well, that doesn't really have much of a spiritual significance. But there is a mighty drawing power that we see as we research or read or meditate upon this scripture. And then I thought, maybe that would be a good subject title, "The Drawing Power of God." But we also want to include later on some scripture from John chapter 12 concerning Jesus. And I've finally settled on the thought, intent on doing God's will. Now, just think about it. Those cattle were moved by God, and they were intent on doing God's will. And they were drawn to Beth Shemeth by the power of God. And also, as we think about intent on doing God's will, who else but Jesus Christ? George mentioned this morning, and we'll most likely refer to this later, he sweat great drops of blood, the agony that he was put through. I think I will mention it now, as George mentioned that this morning. You know, some of George's context or some of his thoughts were directed toward how do we get through? How do we deal? How do we deal with some of these things? I made mention tonight to my wife, we were talking a little bit, and Jeff touched on this in two sermons on depression. And for that spell that I went through depression, I was not aware of how that can affect a household. Almost probably more than it affects you. Those who love you so much and live with you day by day, the effects of our inadequacies, how they can affect others, and how, in return, their love for us can draw us and lift us, help us to deal with those situations. To get a real good concept of what had happened here, let's go back, I think it's back to, let me get my thoughts, Joshua. Joshua chapter 23, verse 13. To get a real good concept of what's going on here. Now, we know the children of Israel had gone into the promised land, and God had instructed them to utterly drive out, utterly destroy those other nations. Their time for judgment had come. Remember, one time they were on the threshold of so doing, and God turned the children of Israel around, and in that whole scenario there, the fullness of their wickedness of these people had not reached its peak yet, had not reached its apex. But now God says it's time. But the children of Israel, this is all leading up to what we're going to deal with here in the 1 Samuel chapter 6. The children of Israel were not very successful in accomplishing this, were they? They just they they couldn't over the Canaanites had iron chariots. They couldn't overcome the Canaanites, and one tribe after another. They just did not utterly destroy them. They did not drive them out. But here in Joshua chapter 23, I'm going to start reading verse 11. God had a hand in this all. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Now, this is directed to the children of Israel. Therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God, intent on doing God's will. Else, if ye do in any wise, go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. And here's why. But they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. He left them there to test them and to try them. And I've shared this with you several times before. The real answer to that trial and testing and temptation is found in James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts. So God, and I had the privilege of sharing this with some dear friends of ours recently. So God, in his great knowledge, knows the temptation's there, and he allows it. But he lays it before us not as a temptation, but as a test. Jeff was a school teacher, and he gave tests to his students to see how well they were doing. And God allowed these people to continue among the children of Israel as a test, to see how closely they would remain to him. They failed the test many times. Satan means it as a temptation to destroy us. God means it as a test to build us up. That's what James chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 says, if you study it. So here in today's lesson, these Philistines, who were ruled by five city kings, who are mentioned in one of these verses, had defeated the children of Israel. And in the previous chapter, as the battle loomed and serious concern came among the Israelites, they said, well, let's bring the Ark of the Covenant. And let's bring the Ark of the Covenant out. And surely God will help us to gain the victory through bringing the Ark of the Covenant out. But God didn't. Because God was not pleased with the children of Israel, and the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant. But as one of the Bible commentators pointed out, we could look upon that as not being good, but God, as George said this morning, is still in control even when we think evil reigns. Here it is, the most significant instrument in the act of worship at that economy, under that covenant, has been captured by the enemy. But God shows his control by bringing this scourge, this plague, upon the Philistines. They take it first to the one city. Let's go back now. They took the ark. They brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. This was one of the major cities of these kings. And in verse 5, we see that it was set in their temple, and it was God caused it to fall flat on its face. One, the first time they did it, they woke up the next morning. They did this to belittle the Ark of the Covenant, to belittle the God of the Israelites. Our God is greater. And God showed them in a very simple way, he's greater. Dagon had fallen. He was, by the way, a fish. His body looked like a fish, and I think he had the head of a human. But there he is, laying flat on his face, paying homage to the God of heaven and earth. The next time they set it up, the next time it fell over, and its head and its hands. Some people think it was broke off. I'm not too sure about that. I think the scripture says it was cut off. And I'm not too sure that that doesn't mean God made a deliberate incision, so to speak. It maybe didn't just necessarily fall and the hands and the head break off, but it could be that God saw to it that they were cut off, that he cut the hands and the head off. But in what we look upon as this evil time, God is still in control. And then tumors and sores started to break out upon the people of this city. And they said, in Jim Hoover's commentary, let's get this thing out of here. Let's get it to the next. So they took it to the next town here in verse 5. From Ashdod, I can't find it now, but they moved it. Ekron was the last town, Gath. I think they took it to Gath, and then last of all to Ekron. And every time they moved it, God struck upon the population these tumors and sores. And then they thought, now we got to do something about this. Now, this is one of my favorite Bible stories, by the way, being a farm boy. And I don't know how many of you know, but my sisters used to always do the milking, and then this culprit sitting back here on this one bench, her back gave out on her, and Dad said, it's time for you to help do the milking. So Jean and I ended up in the last years doing the milking and having an affection toward especially those little calves. They were so beautiful, so cuddly. And so I can really relate to what's going on here. So they determine, well, let's see how much God is in this. Now, scripture lesson for you and I is the enemy, the world around us, looking at us and asking that question. I just wonder how much of God is really in him. They're reading us. Well, they determine in these early verses here of chapter 6 to kind of, I guess, test God. And verse 3, if you send away the ark of God of Israel, send it not empty. Now, a little later in one of the later verses, it mentions, look at verse 6. Are you aware of how great an impact that deliverance from bondage in Egypt always had upon the children of Israel and the people around them? That's probably to the Jew, it's one of the most significant things in their history. Being delivered, look at verse 6. Even the Philistines, wherefore then do ye harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh? Didn't we learn a lesson from the Egyptians and Pharaoh? There it is. It comes up time after time as you read the Old Testament. Didn't you learn a lesson? The Philistines are saying this. When he had wrought wonderfully among them, did they not let the people go and they departed? So here's how we're going to do it. They went to the elders and to their priests. Make a new cart. Take two milk kine on which there hath come no yoke. Well, that's instrumental there to begin with. A cow that had never been, or an oxen or a cow that had never been, almost like Jesus riding the colt of a foal on the triumphal entry. So they hooked these two milk cows into this cart. They put the Ark of the Covenant upon it, and aside of it they put a box with golden replicas of the mice and the tumors as a sacrifice to the God of the Hebrews to see whether he would accept them. Now, I wasn't really aware of it until I looked at this more intently. It sounds to me like they didn't just put a mouse in there for each one of the five cities, but it sounds to me like they put a lot of mice, golden mice, in that box. So there was quite a bit of wealth In our Sunday school lesson this morning, Brother Brian pointed out that one of the instruments, might have been the table, I just can't get it in my head now, that they held, was a gold lampstand that was hammered out of gold. He calculated the value of that golden lampstand today. It would have been $2.3 million. So if you think of a coffer or a box full of golden mice and replicas of five golden tumors, there was a lot of value in that box. So here are these cows. Now here, don't forget my first inclination, the cows came lowing. I can relate to that. More than once, a fresh calved cow, didn't come in out of the pasture. And I would go down into the pasture to help that cow bring that calf in. Sometimes them little tykes couldn't walk very well. And if my memory serves me right, there was a few times I literally got down and put them across my neck, legs on each side, and carried them in. You know where that cow was? Running right alongside of me, lowing, mooing. Now, when I asked Pearl this evening at supper, I think we usually kept the cow or the calf on the cow for 8 days. The milk was not good for human consumption for about 3 days, but I think Dad usually kept them on the cow for about a week. When you took that calf off that cow's intent, that cow's focus was still on that calf. And they would come out of the barn sometimes just lowing and mooing and mooing, calling their calf. So, intent on doing God's will. God placed within them two milk cows who had just calved, who were still very closely attached to their calves. He placed on them the intent of making a beeline to Beth Shemeth. They didn't turn to the right, they didn't turn to the left. Normally, I'll guarantee you that those cows would have turned right around and made a beeline back to the barn or wherever their calves were. I'll never forget one time my cousin Glenn and I hooked our nanny goat up to the express wagon and we were going to go for a ride. And did she ever take us for a ride? She went around the first feeding entry in the barn and we went scattered. And that's kind of the scene that I picture here. Those cows didn't go in a hurry. They prodded along intent on where God set their focus. This is, to me, I can really relate to what's happening here. And then as they get back to Beth Shemeth, as we read along here in this chapter, I want six. Take the ark, verse 8, of the Lord, and lay it upon the cart. And it mentions in verse 8, putting the golden things in this coffer. And verse 10, they did so, and the cows headed back. They laid the ark on the cart. And when they got back to Beth Shemeth, in verse 13, it tells us the people of Beth Shemeth were doing their reaping. And they saw these cows, and I think they heard them too. They heard them coming, and they came and into the field of Joshua. And then it says the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them on the great stone. The Levites could do this. The Levites determined they were going to make a legitimate offering, an offering of thanks, that this primary instrument in the duties of their worship was returned home by God. By God. No bickering, no seeking a treaty, no human hand evident in reaching a peace accord. But God said, it's time that the people get this instrument back. And verse 17, and these are the golden emeralds or tumors which the Philistines returned. For Ashdod, these are the five cities now, the five principal cities of the kings of the Philistines. the city of Ashdod, one trespass offering, the city of Gaza, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron. And look at verse 18, and the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both of fenced cities and of country villages, even unto the great stone of Abel, whereon they set down the ark of the Lord, which stone remaineth unto this day in the field of Dasha, the Bethshemite. Every time I read in the scriptures about a stone being a witness, that intrigues me. You know, Jesus told one time in his earthly pilgrimage, the people of I just forget where it was, but even if they hold their toe, I guess it was on the triumphal entry. The Pharisees were begging, you know, Lord, you know, this uproar, this is going to cause trouble. This is going to get us in trouble with the Romans. And Jesus, what did he say? If they hold their tongue, even the rocks will cry out. And did you ever stop to think if the rocks could speak? Did you ever stop to think what the rocks of Gettysburg could tell us? Did you ever stop to think if the rocks could speak? But that's intriguing to me. It says here that this stone as a witness here in verse in chapter 6. And they took the kine and went along the highway, and they rejoiced to see it, verse 13. And the Levites took down the ark, and they made this offering. And these five lords had stopped at the borderline and witnessed all this. They were watching. And these are the golden emeralds, or replicas of the things that had happened. Now, sometimes we go beyond our bounds. You know, the 4th of July is coming up. We hear a lot about freedom. And I was led many years ago to a message called The Bounds of Freedom. We have a wonderful privilege, and Galatians chapter 5 bears this out. But he warns us there in Galatians 5, do not abuse our freedom or we will devour one another. Freedom, liberty, has bounds. If it doesn't, you have anarchy. And in that message there, I can't remember where I got this, but there's a steps to the destruction of democracy, which is principle in the nations of the world in ruling men, democracy. Democracy, Republican democracy, gives men and women probably the greatest freedom the world offers men and women. It gives men and women incentive to do things. And the last step in that destruction of democracy is we're just about there here in America. When the low and the vile have come to the realization that they can get from the government what they want without having to work for it. That's one of the last steps. And after that, democracy, freedom is gone. Only can freedom, spiritual and carnal, work when we realize that it has boundaries. Baseball's one of my favorite games. Foul balls are no good, are they? Baseball has boundaries. Almost every game has rules. It has boundaries. And they overstep the people of Beth Shemeth. It's hard for me to believe. I'm almost inclined to think it's a scribal error, but it says 53,000. If I read that right, they looked into the Ark of the Covenant. Remember in 2 Samuel, I think it's chapter 6, what happened to Uzzah? When he simply stretched forth his hand to touch the Ark of the Covenant. Again, it was on a cart, and the boundary was, you don't put the Ark of the Covenant on a cart when you move it, you Jewish people, you Levitical priests. There are staves made that you stick through holders, through rings on the side of it to carry it, that you don't touch it. Because if you touch it, you'll be struck dead instantly. And Uzzah, in chapter 6 of 2 Samuel's intent, that's what we're talking about, set on doing, intent on doing God's will. His intent was good. He thought the Ark of the Covenant was going to fall off that cart because it hit a rut or something and shook, and he stretched forth his hand to stop it from falling and breaking, and God struck him dead. And here it says the Ben of Shemesh, the city, their curiosity got the best of them, and they looked in it, and a large number of them God destroyed for what they did. So we see, as we move on here, intent on doing God's will. Let's turn now to the Gospel of John and take a quick look at what our Lord did and how pleased his Father was as he was intent on doing God's will. You know, we saw here in the scripture in the Old Testament here concerning this incident of the Ark of the Covenant, the drawing power of God. When God needs to accomplish his will, there's a set plan, and God carries it out. One of the prophets, I think it was Jeremiah, God touched his lips, and he couldn't refrain from doing what God told him to do or say. Now, think about that. Think about what those prophets went through. They knew that most of what they were going to tell the people was going to be rejected. They knew it. And they knew that they were probably going to suffer physical harm and death, most likely, because of what God told them to say. But they couldn't hold their tongue. Just like those two milk cows. God's plan was set in motion, and it was going to be accomplished by his agents here on earth. Whether it's two milk cows, whether it's prophets of old, whether it's you sitting on the front benches or you sitting way back there, if God puts his purpose and design in your heart and you do not give in and acquiesce or give yourself over to it, you're going to be miserable. You are going to be miserable. Sometimes you're going to feel miserable when you start doing it. You know, I'm a little bit like Jude tonight. When I was first asked to do this, I gave some serious thought to some sermons that I have. And I felt inclined to share with you the thought, the most beautiful person alive. And then I read this 16th chapter of 1 Samuel, or this 6th chapter of 1 Samuel. And it's just like I just couldn't get away. I couldn't get my mind off of it. And then, I don't know how I got to John chapter 12, but I did, and there it is. Let's look at starting John chapter 12, verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come." So many times we read before this, his hour had not yet come. But now's the time. His hour is come. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And we see that. The Christian church, the nation of Israel, signs of the coming of the end. Israel, reborn, a nation again. The Christian church tried to be stamped out time and time and time and time again. And it has never been accomplished, and it won't be accomplished until the time is right. When we're drawn out, it's God's order of things. The corn of wheat, that's talking about a seed being planted. The seed was Jesus Christ, the first fruits of them that rose from the dead. And you and I will follow. Verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this world. Now let's go back to that thought of hematidrosis again. That's what it's called. Sweating great drops of blood. A doctor told me that. The medical term for that, it literally happens. When a person comes under severe stress, they can sweat great drops of blood. Hematidrosis. Let's go back to that again. What got Jesus through? You know, Luke records that account in Luke chapter 22, verse 44, I think. And one of the scriptures tells us that the angels came and ministered to him. And then he could go on. Angels are God's ministering spirits, and we can be as angels. When our brothers and sisters are in distress or when they're troubled, do we show concern? Do we minister to them? Do we share their burdens? We can be as the angels. We will not become angels. The Holy Spirit can minister to us. And yes, I believe even angels, in their special way, still minister to God's children. But after the angels came and ministered to him, he could go on. And he did go on. Now is my soul troubled. Save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. And here's the beautiful part. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of the prince of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast down. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, shall draw all men unto me. There's that drawing power again. Look back with me at Numbers chapter 21, verse 6. This is the account of the brazen serpent that Moses made. And I think it might be verse 9. There had the children of Israel were disobedient. In verse 6, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord gave him an answer. The Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten when he looketh upon it shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. the dividing line, the great divide. We had the privilege of traveling to Arizona several years ago, my wife and I, and we drove it. And we had the privilege another trip we had taken up in the Montana area. We had the privilege of going over the Continental Divide, where the water flows to the Atlantic or the Pacific. But the Great Divide for humankind, suspended between heaven and earth. The drawing power of God is available to provide that divide because he set his intent on doing God's will.
How many had trouble hearing Brother Jim tonight? None of us did. I remember a time in his life when he couldn't talk. That's a miracle. And we praise God for it. I'm amazed every time he gets up and speaks. It's just proof of the power of God. Drawing power. The drawing power of God. I just jotted a few things down as Brother Jim was speaking tonight. The drawing power of God leads us contrary to our flesh. Them cattle went completely opposite of their natural inclinations. The drawing power of God is going to cost us much. It's going to cost us something. When we follow the drawing power of God, we're going to play by the rules. And if we don't, we will suffer the consequences. And as we follow the drawing power of God, it helps us keep our focus on the goal. Thank you, Jim, for the message tonight. We praise God for the leading of His Spirit. Let's all stand for prayer.